All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is maybe in the first quarter of your Bible, I guess. Maybe if you haven't been to 1 Samuel before, you can ask a neighbor where it might be in your scripture or look in the table of contents. Now today, we are looking at a passage that, frankly, I was not exactly excited to preach on because it's a difficult passage. It's a difficult passage. There are passages like this in the Bible, sort of where the truth is a bit, has its sharp edges. But I think about it like washing dishes. I don't know if you guys knew this, but I worked in a restaurant for a couple of years as a dishwasher when I was like 18, 19 years old, on and off, a little family-owned Greek restaurant. And I still do dishes to this day occasionally at home. And, you know, I know there's the pans that are easy to wash, you know, the ones you cook broccoli in. It's just very simple. But then sometimes you cook things in a pan that are very difficult to get off. You can't just use a sponge. You need to get out the Brillo pad, right? The steel wool. And it's only if you get out the steel wool kind of Brillo pad that you're able to get that hard stuff off. There's once a preacher who said, we need a whole Bible to make whole Christians. And those parts of the Bible that are like Brillo pads are there to shine us up if we will allow them to do the work that God intends by His Spirit. So open yourself to the work of God through His Spirit and His living Word this morning. There are a few preliminary things I want to say that I think are important for receiving this passage well. First of all, God really does speak and God really does act in this world that He has made. That's just, I know that maybe many of us feel like, yeah. Okay, but just let's start there. God really does speak and He really does act in this world. And this God who does speak and act, the only true living God who does speak and act, He is good, He is merciful, He is light, He is just, He is righteous. I could go on about the character of God. He is wise and so on. And all of that character of God is so supremely evident in the work of Jesus Christ, centering upon His death and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. This God, He speaks and He acts in this world in just and in merciful ways, and is so supremely evident in the work of Christ. And the Bible, the Scriptures, what the Bible is, really is a record of what God has said, a record of how God has revealed Himself, also in His acts. But what the Bible is doing is interpreting God's acts in this world for us, telling us, how are we to understand what God has done? Jesus is alive from the dead. Okay, so what does that mean? And the authors of Scripture come alongside us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell us this is the significance of these actions of God in history. And so that's what we have before us today. A God who speaks and acts always with justice, always with righteousness, who has ultimately acted in Christ, and who we now have His speech and actions interpreted for us in this holy text that is indeed in truth, not just any book, but the Word of the living God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Let me read it for us now. This is 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to read simply through to verse 3. In fact, no, we'll read through verse 11. And Samuel said to Saul, Samuel being the prophet, Saul being now the king, "The Lord, or Yahweh, sent me to anoint you king over His people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the word or words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you through your Son, the Lamb of God, who is slain and destroyed for sinners. By the working of your Spirit and through this word, give us life, that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you guys have heard stories about how, I think I've told the story about how I was cornered by a pit bull at one point. Maybe anyone remember that story? You know, someone told me, "Throw your jacket downstairs." It was a New Year's Eve party. People have loud music and they're all talking upstairs. And just take your jacket off and throw it down in a room downstairs. So I went to the room downstairs. I threw my jacket in that room. I turned around and in the doorway was a pit bull, and he was angry. He was ready to kill me. And by the grace of God, I was able to get out of the room. I tell you the story at a different day about how that all happened. I don't always like dogs. Kind of scared of dogs. And so when I walk by houses that have that sign on them that say, "Beware of dog," I take heed. You've seen these before. Sometimes they're on the house, sometimes they're on the fence, "Beware of dog." Sometimes people just put them up because people would be afraid to go in and steal from a house that has a sign on it like that, just in case there really is a fearsome pit bull in there. Right? You see that sign, you don't want to go in and try to steal from that house. You don't want to go in and try to harm the people inside, right? The Apostle Paul compares the church, the people of God, those who are in union with Christ by faith. He compares the church to a building, a temple, with Christ as the chief cornerstone of that building. And do you know what sign hangs on the building of the church, the Big C Church, the international body of Christ spread throughout the world? Do you know what sign hangs on it? It doesn't say "beware of dog." It says "beware of God." And that's what I want you to understand about this passage today. There is a sign that hangs upon the people of God that says, "Beware of God." We have a great God who has promised to protect his people. And if people wrong us, they better watch out. Someone far more fearsome than a pit bull is coming after. Let's get into the text, but I'm going to have to give us some real context. Context is king, after all. We need to know the big picture if we're going to understand the small picture. And the big picture starts, well, all the way at the very edge of the frame with Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God making us in his image, so that Adam, at the head of humanity, the covenant representative, this covenant, this relationship between God and humanity, with Adam as that mediator, that go between. He has a wife, Eve, and they're supposed to multiply this image of God through their children and spread the image throughout the world and do good things and develop culture, all for the glory of the name of their God. And yet they were told, there is one thing you're not to do. You are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam rebelled. And in Adam's rebellion, in his sin, He was guilty. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will die. And so now he is under, and justly under, the sentence of death. But here's the thing. When Adam sinned, and when Adam became guilty, and when Adam therefore deserved death, all of his people with him became guilty and became deserving of death. Now I know, here living in America, where we have a very individualistic culture, we're like, why? That was what he did. Why is it counted to me? And it's not wrong to... There are things about individualism that are very good, because the Bible does hold to individualism. I'm not going to be counted as guilty for something that, say, a guy down the street does today. But the way that God has created humanity also has a communal side to it. So that what the head of humanity does impacts the whole body. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. He spells it out more explicitly. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And so there is not a single person who comes into the world who deserves life. It is a mercy of God that a baby is ever born. We're talking about the Brillo pad right now. This is the hard truth. But it's the truth. It's reality. And not only that, but because Adam sinned, he didn't only have physical death to look forward to, but he entered immediately into a spiritual death. And because Adam spiritually died, Eve and all of their children spiritually died as well. And so we come into this world not only guilty, but sadly, so deeply affected by sin that we continue in our rebellion against God, and we continue to sin, and we continue to fall under the judgment of God. This is the bad news. It's pretty bad. I told you, it's not exactly a message that I was sitting at home like, I can't wait to tell everybody this. But it's the truth, and so I am happy to proclaim the truth. And here's the other truth, the one that we really actually love and celebrate every week, and I'm especially excited to tell you, is that we have a second Adam. Everyone likes this. And the thing is that what Jesus does affects all of us. Jesus never sinned. Jesus always was righteous. And so when I put my faith in him, guess what? Despite the fact that I have not always done right, God counts me righteous in his sight for what Jesus did, not me. There is a great exchange that happens. I give Jesus my sin, he takes it, he bears it on the cross, and he gives me his righteousness, and it accrues to my record. So when God looks at me, he sees the record of Jesus, and I stand righteous in his sight, and I have peace with God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. And not only that, but I am brought back. I am resurrected spiritually from the dead. So that now I am enabled by the working of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. And not only is spiritual death overcome, but death itself, physical death, is overcome. So that at the resurrection I will gain immortality, life forevermore, together with all God's people. And why? For what reason? Because this second Adam's work has accrued to my benefit. But we're going kind of far afield from 1 Samuel 15. Nobody comes into this world not guilty. All come into this world, sadly, under the condemnation of God. But God did not want condemnation to be the last word for humanity. And so in the midst of the darkness, as Abram was worshiping the moon and wandering about Mesopotamia, The living God broke through with his light and said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God promised Abe a place. He promised him a people. He promised him a great purpose, that through him and his people, all the nations that had been under God's curse would be blessed again. But most of all, most importantly of all, he promised Abraham his presence. He would bless Abraham with his presence. But there are two things I want us to note. One thing especially I want us to note about God's presence with him: I will bless those who bless you, but him who dishonors you, I will curse. Beware of God, those who would curse the people of God should beware, because we have a God who knows and sees and will do something about it. And we see this later on as Abraham's people indeed do multiply. The promise of God is coming true. It has come to fruition. The sons of Israel are numerous as the sand on the sea. They end up going to Egypt because of famine, and yet then they are cursed by the Egyptians, by Pharaoh, thrown into slavery, working 7 days a week, can't keep up with the work demands. Genocide is hanging over their head. Children, infants are being put to death. And God, in his good and wise timing, finally curses Pharaoh, curses Egypt, brings his people out of that land, and they're on their way towards the promised land. And then we learned in Exodus 17, the Amalekites attack Israel. And they don't just attack Israel's strong men in the military. They don't just attack the people with weapons. What we learn in Deuteronomy 25 is they attack the very tail end of that long line of the Israelites heading towards the promised land. The weakest ones amongst the whole. The pregnant women. The aged. The old. The children, the families. That's where Amalek attacked. That's who Amalek killed. That's where Amalek plundered. And yes, the Israelites attacked at that point. They won a battle. But at that moment, God said, "Write this down in a book. Amalek will be completely destroyed in due time. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. Beware of God." In 1 Samuel 15, although it has been some years, the bell finally rings. Bong. The time has come. God's determination to destroy Amalek is now to happen. And the Amalekites have not changed, by the way. If I just read for you from 1 Samuel 15:33, we hear Samuel say to the king of the Amalekites, "As your sword has made women childless, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." The Amalekites have not changed their ways. God's curse still hangs upon them, and God's curse is going to be complete. As he said, they are not to spare man or woman, child or infant, ox or sheep, camel or donkey. Now, God doesn't just curse those who curse Abraham's people, but there is a way out. I don't know if you remember this story about Jericho. Jericho was under the same call to destruction. People of Israel were to go in and destroy everything. But if you remember, they sent in spies to spy out the land. And when the spies got there, they met a woman by the name of Rahab, a prostitute by profession. And she helped the spies out. And she said, "Would you please be merciful to me? I'll join your people." And they say, "When we come, a guarantee is this, you'll be saved along with your family." And she was. In fact, she even became, in God's providence, in His governing of all things, part of the very family line of Jesus. We don't have a record of a Rahab here, but in all probability, there were women or men who said, I don't want this destruction. Can I come to your people?" And I'm sure God would show the same mercy He showed to Rahab. But regardless of whether or not that happened, I want you to know this. God was completely just to bring this judgment upon the Amalekites, man, woman, and child, and we should give glory to Him for it. Do not let the world tell us that God is wrong for this. He's not. He is to be glorified and honored and praised for everything He does is good and right and just. By the way, this is not a call for all time. The Israelites aren't to go out and just say, "Oh, how about this people? We don't like them. Let's destroy them utterly and completely." Or, "I don't like this guy. Maybe we should destroy him and his family." No, it's very singular, very time sensitive, very historical, and that's it. But I also want you to notice that even in the midst of this, we see also, "Those who bless you, I will bless." Then Saul said to the Kenites, verse 6, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." Those who had blessed Israel are blessed in return. So just to rehearse and to think about some of the ways that this relates to us today. First of all come into the world undeserving of life. And this is something that we need to understand as Christians, because this is the world we live in. This is reality. And it's not the reality the world tells you is reality, though. In advertising, I don't know how often I hear, "You deserve it. You need to get this product because, hey, you deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it." And it's true. We work hard, you know. I'm not saying like we don't deserve some things and stuff. But in an ultimate sense, we don't deserve a single breath we breathe. That's reality. Also, in this case, the people of God, as they are protected here, we need to remember they are protected in order to be a blessing to others. It is not that God only just wants the people of God to experience good things, so He just protects them from everybody. He wants them to go into the world, go into the mess of the world, to be a blessing to other peoples. The Amalekites would be a threat to that with their way of doing things, their culture, and so on. Also, there's a lot of discussion in our culture today about mental health, emotional health. People seek mental health and emotional health in a lot of good ways. Breathing exercises. This can help breed mental and emotional health. You know, getting a vacation, getting a break, exercise, sleep hygiene. All these things are good. But let me tell you what really is fundamental to good emotional and mental health. Knowing that when something bad happens to you, somebody much bigger than whoever or whatever has caused that bad thing has got your back. Knowing that when somebody mocks you at school for being a Christian, somebody bigger than that person has got your back. and will do something. He really will do something about it. That when that person abused you as a child, sexually, emotionally, physically, you've got a God who is really going to do something about that. If you lose your job for an unjust reason, it's not just going out there into thin air and now all you have is breathing exercises and a gym membership. You have got a God who is bigger than anything. And He is going to do something about it. Believe that. Entrust yourself to that. We have a God who protects us and who is going to bring about justice on our behalf. Even for our brothers and sisters who live under daily threat of persecution and even possibly death for their faith in Jesus, they have a God. We have a God who has got our back. He sees it, He knows it, and in due time, He's going to do something about it. And this small picture of what happens here is really just a small picture, a foreshadowing of what is going to happen to all who do not repent and believe in Christ. In the book of Acts, Paul proclaims to the Athenians, God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says about them how good it is that the Thessalonians have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Beware of God. In 2 Thessalonians, he writes, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And we are no longer called at any time to mete out God's historical judgment upon any nation, because we are here to proclaim the coming judgment upon the nations. And so our calling today is something like what we hear in Romans chapter 12. Verses 14 and following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. Our call is to love and to persuade. And if people harm us in our effort to love them into the safety of God's people, we bless them. And we trust that we have a big, 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 big God who sees it all and ought to be feared. You know, it's really incredible is that God the Son could have stayed in heaven, nice and comfortable, on his bed, in his PJs, playing a little Nintendo, you know. Just watch the judgment take place on a humanity that deserved it. But instead, he took upon himself human flesh and became our servant and went to the cross to die for us so that we could be invited to the table, that we could come into communion with God again. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And that same night he took the cup and he said, This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you have yet to believe and be baptized, then please refrain from participating in the meal, but please take this moment to put your trust in Christ.